the 10 virgins. We want to talk about them a little bit this morning, perhaps go to a little deeper level than we've thought of it in the past. First, I want to say this. This has to do with preparation. And unfortunately, we live in a generation where people are taught that if the least little thing goes wrong, run to a counselor. You're supposed to think for yourself. God gave you a mind and He gave you the Word. The Word is complete. And when a person thinks for themselves, you don't need to run for help every time something comes up. You can make a decision. You learn one thing about making decisions. You may be wrong. You don't have to go very long on that course if you say, hey, I think I should have gone the other way. That's thinking for yourself. Next time you'll know better. So don't ever, ever fall in a position where someone must do all your thinking for you. Men spoon feed them. And never are they allowed to question. You realize that's the mark of a cult? It's when you have to be spoon fed and you're never given the credit for being a child of God and be able to think for yourself from the Word of God. That's what it's all about. That makes you a can-do, strong-type person. And beloved, let me tell you something. That's the only way you will ever find peace of mind in this world age, is to think for yourself. Don't trust this man or any other man as far as man's words go without checking him out in the Word of God. That prevents you from being biblically illiterate and gives you a working knowledge on finding answers from your father. Now, let's go to the 10 virgins. First, you must rightly divide the Word of God for yourself. When does this wedding take place with the 10 virgins? Well, they had made it to the 11th hour. They're coming up to the 12th. What happens at the 12th hour? You know, that's when the bridegroom returns. Now, chronologically, put that together in your mind. What is happening when Christ returns? The seventh trump. That means when the wedding takes place, you're in a spiritual body. So you've got to think spiritual to understand the connotation from the analogy that Christ is going to put forth for you in this parable of the 10 virgins. Number two, He is closing the great Sermon on the Mount. And in closing that, He closes with this warning that half of the people that think, in other words, they were virgins, all 10 of them, mind you, good Christian people, they thought. They weren't thinking for themselves. Otherwise, they would have had plenty of oil, because God tells you, inasmuch as He is the light, the Son is the light, that you relish within that light, and that light pushes away all darkness. And that's what constitutes the oil. It is the light giver. Naturally, that oil being the Holy Spirit, as is amplified and certified in the fourth chapter of Zechariah, for those that are familiar with the Word of God, the seven stemmed. But that the oil flowed by the movement of the Spirit only. So we're speaking spiritually. So do not let the traditions of men move in upon your ability to understand the wedding. Because we're going to a wedding. That's what this is about. It is the spiritual wedding of Christ taking His bride at the seventh trump. So open your Bibles to the 25th chapter of Matthew. We ask a word of wisdom from our Father as we go into this parable. Here I tell you to think for yourself and to use wisdom, and I picked up my Bible. You like to look at least intelligent, and I had it upside down. So man kind of messes up a little bit if he doesn't watch himself. If you go to sleep, you can mess up. So with that, absorb the Word of God, not the Word of men, or I guarantee you, inasmuch as five of these that thought they were staunch Christians went south. Right? You don't want that to happen to you, so think for yourself. It is a cult that insists that you believe its philosophy and doctrine. When a Christian, a true Christian, only believes the Word of God. After all, He is the Creator and He is your Father. Chapter 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven... What are we talking about? The kingdom of heaven. That's the King and His dominion. You want to be a part? Be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, understand what type of lamp this is. It usually, during this time period, it was a wooden torch, so to speak. It had a reciprocal or a hole carved in the top of it when you held it up, and oil was poured into that with a piece of cloth that would make a torch, you know, and it would burn the oil that was in the little basin, much as an old kerosene lamp. For you people that are in my generation, you won't have any trouble relating to that. The wick, the cloth acted as a wick. But there was just one problem with this type of torch. It didn't take very long for the small amount of oil that's in this little whittled out place to run out. So you had to have a little oil reserve that you recycled this thing, filled her back up again. You had to have a reserve. And that's important. So what are we talking about? Are we talking about lamps? No, we're talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. You're only to liken the torch. First off, you know as a Christian who the light is. The light is Christ. And that's what this light symbolizes. The wedding that is about to take place is at the seventh trump. And the bridegroom, of course, is Christ Himself. So they're going out to meet Him. They certainly, if they were non-Christians, they wouldn't be going out to the wedding necessarily, all right? They all think they're Christian. And they've tried. There's just one problem. They have not fought for themselves. Verse 2, and five of them were wise. That means they did think for themselves. And five were foolish. Hey, it'd be all right. I'll just follow along here. The revolving rev said this, so it must be true. I won't bother to check it out. There's no perfect man aside from Christ Himself. We all make mistakes. Like when I picked this Bible up, I had it upside down. That kind of humbles one, you know. When you're before a group like this, you want to be accurate. Only my point is, no man is accurate. Think and check it out for yourself. Five of these thought they were right. Thought they were saved. They'd been told they were. But probably the revolving rev may have said, you don't need to understand the book of Revelation. You're going to be gone. There's just one problem with that. The book, the word Revelation, in whatever language you wish to interpret it, means the revealing. To be made known. And it's very simple. Children can understand it. And you allow a man to block you? Do you think God had time to waste that He placed the book of Revelation here? He put it here for you. The entire letter was written to you. Have you read it? Well, I trust my preacher for that. Hey, the preacher is not going to be between you and God on Judgment Day. Are you biblically illiterate? Then I'm afraid you fall with the five foolish, and we'll document it before this is over. Five were foolish. Verse 3. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. They left their little oil thing at home. You know, sometimes it had a strap and went over and they rubbed the little thing, you know, and genies pop out. I'm just saying that so you get the picture. They didn't have one. And if you don't own a Strong's Concordance, it's worth your while to possess one whereby you as an English-speaking and reading person can go into the Greek on this one word, oil. I mean, it would be worth it to your eternal soul if you did it for just that one word. In the Greek, it is eleion, which means oil from the olive tree. But do you know what? It's based on the prime root. Listen to me. El-a-yah. Did you hear what I said in the Hebrew? El God, of Yah, the sacred name of our Father, Yahweh. That's what the oil is called. That's what the olive tree is called. That's why that it is the oil of our people in which we anoint. Not that the oil will do anything as far as healing or bringing a blessing, but you are obeying God because He told you to do it. So in a sense, Eliyah is the anointing oil, but yes, it's used for many purposes. Cooking, light, and it's a very healthy oil as well, naturally, you know that. Different subject, different time. They didn't bring any with them. Now, inasmuch as the oil produces the light, and Christ is that light. And what was Christ? He was the living Word. It means they were biblically illiterate. They claimed to be saved. One of those types who said, I don't have to know the Old Testament. However, Christ quoted the Old Testament over and over. Paul quoted the Old Testament over and over. It is our school teacher. It gives the types whereby you can understand the parables that Christ put forth. Otherwise, I'm sorry, you don't have any backed up knowledge. And do you know what the seal of God in your forehead? What's in your forehead? Your brain. Do you ever use it? I'm not being insulting. I'm being very truthful. Revelation chapter 9, verse 4. Satan cannot touch, and this is in that hour that he would be here as spurious Messiah, cannot touch those that have the oil, the Spirit, or the truth in their forehead, which is called the seal of God. I mean, you can't be deceived if you know the truth, if you know the mystery. Otherwise, you're going to be like these five that were supposed to be virgins, but they were seduced before the wedding. That's why they were foolish. And that's why Christ will tell them here in just a few minutes, hey, scoot, get, I don't know you. Verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. This is a warning. It can seem like as a year goes by and you mature many times, you grow sleepy as far as the Spirit and the truth is concerned, or many times fall into a rut that you believe you know all that is necessary to get you by. God doesn't like get you by people, necessarily. He loves can-do type people, bold people for Christ. So, you kind of go to sleep rather than studying that word. You know something? I have taught this word for 50-something years. I couldn't tell you how, 53, 4, something like that. And I still learn something every time I prepare a sermon. I don't know everything. And I study for broadcast 1 hour every day. I have no notes. Therefore, I commit it to memory. I do a lot of studying, and you would think after 50 years you would know all there was to know. Not so, because the Word is pregnant. It grows. You learn something all the time. Now, I'm not telling you to become a religious fanatic and study 24 hours a day. Everybody has different appetites. But don't fall asleep thinking you've got it made, especially if you're biblically illiterate. And what do I mean by that? You're not familiar with God's Word. You've listened to one verse, Charlie's, spit out one verse, and then talk about Aunt Martha for 2 hours. What did you learn about God's Word? A church is to teach God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby you know what God has to say, not man. I love all churches. They mean well, and sometimes, unfortunately, they are taught, be sure and keep it down on a low level and never get on anything controversial. There is a controversy. It's between Satan and Almighty God. And this is a real world, and you had better be a realist. So load up your mind in the Word of God. Think for yourself. And you don't need counseling necessarily. You've got the greatest counselor in the world, in Almighty God. You will have peace of mind. You will be successful on your job or in your business or whatever you go to do. If any little trouble slips up, when you're armed with this, it's a challenge and fun to defeat a problem, because you know coming out the gate you're a can-do, I can cut it, get it done type individual. You're going to win. That's what this Word will arm you with. It's there for you. All right? So keep your reservoir as full as it will happen. You don't have to worry. God never gives anybody more than they can take care of by themselves. That's true. That's even with money. God's never going to give you more money than you can take care of, because someone smarter than you is going to rip you off for it. He knows just where you belong. But He wants you to be blessed. And this is the way you find prosperity, is in His Word and hard work. All right? Now, I'm going to get two or three sermons wrapped up in this 10 virgin thing. How about that? I don't know. Well, let's run on along with it here. They went to sleep, thought they were sufficient. Oh, when you're sleeping, you're happy. You're not concerned about anything. 6. At midnight, here's the 7th trump for you, chronologically placing it in order. There was a cry made. Now you hear the cry is the sound of the 7th trump. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. 7. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. You know how to trim a wick. Most of you do. If you've ever even had an old camping lantern or something, if you don't keep that wick trimmed, it burns crooked. It sucks and smokes. So they were getting that part ready. They knew that much. Revolving Reb had probably told them, trim your wicks. Now, this is an analogy, so you have to spiritually trim your wick. I want you to think totally spiritual, because the 7th trump sounded, you're even in a spiritual body. Eight. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And the Greek has it going out. We're getting low. You cannot, in the last minute, you can say, Christ, forgive me, I repent, and be saved in a minute. That was paid for by someone else, not you. But do you know, according to the 14th chapter of Revelation, and I'm talking about your blessings in life, the only thing you can take with you from this earth to judgment is your works. Do your works bring about your salvation? No. It's your rewards. Do you want any, or do you just want to kind of get by? I don't know. That's up to you. It's totally your choice, and you're all right with me if you choose that route. Hey, we can be friends. But they didn't have enough to get by is what it ultimately ended out. Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. 9. But the wise answered, saying, not so. lest there be not enough for us and you, but go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. You can't go to a commercial market and find the type of oil you need to enter the kingdom of heaven, which is the subject. It takes study and love for God, love for the Word. It is His letter to you. You should love it, and you should find time for it, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby you get the flow of what He is teaching, not necessarily what you expect it to be or want it to read. You can't do a 3-minute wash job. If you're biblically illiterate, it won't help you a bit. It might get you clean, but it's not going to store any knowledge. And quite frankly, if you do not understand the chronological order of events that transpire during this seventh trump or the 12 o'clock midnight hour, you can call yourself Christian if you want to, but if you don't know the spurious Messiah is coming first, you've got a problem. He comes in the sixth trump. What happens in the sixth trump? Have you ever read the book of Revelation? The false Messiah appears instead of Christ in the Greek. Many people in the English call it Antichrist. Christ taught it in Mark 13, in the chapter in Matthew just before this, 24. The whole subject is getting to the kingdom. And He says, let no man deceive you, for the false Christ shall come. Not maybe, not perhaps, He will. And friend, you're going nowhere. That's what God's servants are for, is to work and to teach and to plant seeds and to stand against the fiery darts of Satan, not only in his spirit as today when he tempts you, but when he's cast from heaven, as it is written in Revelation 12:7, woe to you on earth. It is woe if you don't know the mystery of God, the truth, which is so simple a child can understand it. If you're biblically illiterate and haven't read for yourself, nor do you think for yourself, I'm sorry, you're probably in pretty bad shape. But it's never too late to study on your own. You cannot buy what you need to get you into the kingdom of heaven, as these five are going to try to do. Verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. That's it. The rest of the dead must remain dead for 1,000 years. That means if they're spiritually dead and being biblically illiterate and they end up being deceived by the false Messiah, I'm sorry, it'll be 1,000 years for you, friend. And you'll take part, maybe, in the second resurrection. Who knows? It's your choice. How familiar are you with this letter from your father? Because this is exactly how it's coming to pass, not what some man, this man or any other man, may tell you. Verse 11, afterward came also the other virgins, saying, oh Lord, Lord, open to us. Got my oil here now. I bought it down at Ben's place. Verse 12, and he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. That's the same that come up to him just before the parable of building your house on the rock, which is to say the word, Christ. And they said, oh, Jesus, we've healed in your name, we've anointed in your name, we've cast out demons in your name. And he says, I don't know you, go away. You better know the chronological order of the mystery of God, for it's so simple in the simplicity in which Christ teaches it. Watch therefore, verse 13, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. But you do know the season, if you're not biblically illiterate. You know the season from the book of Daniel and from the parable of the fig tree, in which he taught in the chapter just before this. And he didn't say, maybe you should get around to learning the parable of the fig tree. He said, learn it. Because within it gives you the season. No one knows the instant, the year, the month, but you do know the generation. Now, let's think about garments for just a minute to this feast. And again, this is strictly spiritual. And let's go to the 19th chapter of the great book of Revelation. And let's find out, spiritually speaking, what this garment is that the wife adorns herself with, because we're going to get into another parable here in just a moment. Chapter 19, verse 7, the great book of Revelation, which simply means the revealing or unveiling of the truth. Chapter 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. This is the seventh trump, Christ is returned. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife, I repeat, His wife hath made herself ready. I thought this was going to get me ready, or I thought somebody else was going to get me ready. You've got to get ready yourself. Think for yourself. He's not going to do it for you. He placed an open door before you. Are you going to take the initiative to walk through it into the truth of His Word? I don't know. That's up to you. If you choose not to, hey, we can still be friends. But the Word will tell you what will happen to you. Verse 8, and to her was granted, she was what? She was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Understand, fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is, you know what it's made up from? You want to know what the garment should be? Listen to it. The fine linen is the righteousness of saints. That's the righteous acts of the saints, doing that that is right and that that is justified. Well, how do I know how to do that? From here. From the Word of God. You can't replace it. You've got to think for yourself. You've got to walk through the door. Then you know how to perform the righteous acts. Because what are righteous acts? Those things that are right in God's eye. Not man's eye. And not some religious eye. But in God's Christian eye, as He has written this Word to those that would follow Christ, which makes them Christ men, which makes them Christian. I don't know. It's up to you. And whatever you decide, hey, that's fine with me. I won't be forcing anything on you. But that is what that's what the fine linen is made of. Now, if the fine linen is made up with righteous acts, when you walk out in the kingdom for judgment, if you have no righteous acts, what will you be wearing? You know what the Word says about it in this same book. You'll be naked. Shame.
Well, I meant to get around to studying the Word, but I was so busy.
What's more important than you walking naked in front of Almighty God with no righteous acts?
Well, I was saved.
Well, welcome aboard, you jaybird. Won't you depend on someone like that? You know? You want to pick someone like that as a foxhole buddy? I won't. I wonder if God will. Well, He loves His children. But make your father proud of you by showing. It makes his day. You know, we're created in His image. He has emotions just like you. He feels good when His children do good. I don't know, have you made his day lately, or I just wanted to get around to it, but think about it. I wonder why God doesn't hear my prayers. You answered it yourself. You wanted to, but okay, let's the apparel, let's go to a wedding that same book, Matthew 22. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 22, we're going to talk about, again, about this wedding, which we're really not talking about a wedding, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. Are you going to be there? That's the the problem. That is the subject. Matthew 22, let's just take it from verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. Understand, this is a parable. And said, 2, the kingdom of heaven is like, it's just like this, unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now you can see through that. You understand. Naturally, the son is Jesus Christ, and you know what the wedding will be. That's when you come into the kingdom of heaven, spiritually speaking. Verse 3, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. That's John the Baptist, and that's Christ himself. Threw it open. It was there. It was available. But they wanted to kill him. Verse 4. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come into the marriage. In other words, the roast is prepared. The meat's ready. Everything is set. All you got to do is walk through the door. But you must walk through the door. Nobody's going to do it for you. Not some preacher. Not some teacher. You must think for yourself. 5. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. Boy, does that sound familiar in today's standards. It's just such a busy time. Hey, who do you think tightened the screws down to where many of us have to take 2 jobs or to keep so busy to try to make ends meet? This is Satan's time. But you're smarter than he is if you understand the Word of God, because God gave us the ability to have power over all of our enemies, and he is certainly our enemy. The documentation for that is Luke 10:18. There's no excuse. You have power over him. But you've got to walk through the door and take it, spiritually speaking. And in that name, you can handle it. You're a can-do type person. Verse 5. Verse 5. But they made light of it and went their ways. Okay, 6. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Of course, you know what remnant he's talking about if you're familiar with your Father's Word. The same ones that you'll be delivered up before, as it's written in Revelation 2:9. Those that claim to be our brother Judah, but are not, but are the sons of the synagogue of Satan. I want to make you a church person. Do you know the difference? You know, Satan tempted Christ with what? Money? No, Scripture. Are you familiar enough with the Scripture that you can tell in Matthew 4 where Satan lied, quoting Scripture? Not too many people can today. Do you know why? They haven't been taught. They haven't prepared their own mind to be able to discern. Thus, Satan would be smarter than you if you weren't careful, wiser than you. You could be fooled because you're wide open. You got a big blank upstairs. I don't say that to insult, but to drive you into the Word of God, whereby you are prepared. Verse 7. But when the king heard thereof, the crucifixion, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. That happened in 70 A.D. I don't want to go into the little Titus, the general. Yep, God controls all armies if he so chooses. 8. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. That makes sense. You know, if they weren't, hey. 9. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. This opened the marriage feast to Gentiles as well as Israelites, to all peoples everywhere, that salvation was available. 10. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Now, that is the evangelical period where all people are offered that place to participate in that wedding. And it's real simple to say, yeah, I come, but how are you dressed? What kind of works do you have? You want to remember those things. And I'm not trying to make a religious fanatic out of anybody. But somebody that is aware and has the mental knowledge and spiritual knowledge to please God by considering his letter to them, preparing them. Again, this is a warning. Verse 11, and when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Whoa! Back to this garment business again. What did he do? Verse 12. And he saith unto him, Friend, he did call him friend. Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? What are you trying to pull here? You can't con God. And he was speechless. He didn't have to say anything. Verse 13. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. Do you know where outer darkness is? Who's the prince of darkness? Okay? There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Boy, will there be. 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. If you're going to... What about this called and chosen? Well, it's got a very in-depth meaning, and most of you are familiar with it. But let's just use it this way. You got a job to do. I mean, the spurious Messiah is going to be cast to this earth, and God's going to be calling on some people that know what to do. If you've got a job out here to do, you're going to build a brick building. And you say, well, I want to be... do the right thing. I'll just hire anybody I can off the street here. Hey, if you don't happen to get any bricklayers, I'm sorry. I'd hate to see that building. It'd probably be like the old Buffington Hotel down here. It fell in. Okay? Bad brick job. Of course, it was done over 100 years ago, so, time kind of slipped up on it. But naturally, you choose those that are worthy, those that know what's happening. Well, pray tell me then, this man didn't have the right garment on, and kind of in a way we built up to this, so what's the right kind of garment? Never forget this. It's spiritual. Now, what's going to happen to these people that are deceived? Just let me pass a few notes. I'm not going to turn there for sake of time. But in Matthew chapter 24, verses 19 and 20, Christ is giving warning there. That's the chapter before the virgins, about what it will be like when he does return. Same thing, Mount of Olives, giving the same message. He said, hey, woe to those that are with child when I return and give suck. Why would... You mean that's in the Bible? Absolutely. 24:19 and 20. But it's a blessing for a mother to bear a child. Absolutely it is. That's not what he's talking about. This is spiritual. What are you supposed to remain until the wedding? A virgin. Well, if your husband has been away, they killed him, he's been away for 2,000 years. And he comes back and finds you with a suckling child, which spiritually means you're doing the work of someone else. You're feeding his doctrine. But you participated in a wedding kind of before the real one took place. That's what Jesus was warning about. Because in the very next verse he said, if I didn't shorten the times, I switched to you to Mark 13 on the same subject following that. If I didn't shorten the time, there'd be no flesh saved. He's so good. He's so deceitful, deceptive. But you can do it. Why? You know the Father's Word. You're pretty well founded in it. You're grounded in it well. That's what He wanted you to do. Then Paul taught the same thing in the great book. Don't ever forget this scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. And I'll just real quickly cover quite a bit of the chapter. Paul said, hey, let me just have a little fun here within myself. That's what the Greek says. He said, because I want to present you to Christ as a chaste virgin. Not as Eve who was beguiled, expatio in the Greek, 1818 in your Greek dictionary, wholly seduced by Satan. Because, let it be no mystery, if anyone brings a different doctrine than I'm teaching you right here, he said, concerning this, talking about the wedding and you remaining a virgin. He said, don't let it be some great mystery to you, because Satan himself comes, and your King James will say, fashioned as an angel of light. And you'll have some of these Christian do-gooders that are biblically illiterate say, oh my, did you see that? Now, I love Christians. I don't want anybody to think I don't. But, I mean, hey, if you can't interpret, and if you can't think for yourself, you've got no business trying to express God's Word, misleading people. Because you're going to answer for it. Doesn't hurt me, it hurts you. Because they're going to answer for it. False teaching. The Word in the Greek is disguised as an angel of light. He's already been sentenced to death in Ezekiel 28, verses 18 and 19. There's no saving Satan. He's coming disguised as an angel of light. And he said, hey, that's no big deal. His preachers are already here, and they fashioned themselves as preachers of light. Only, I'm sorry, it's not true. It's not light that someone preaches if it isn't the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That's why you need to check it out. You need to check this man out. You need to check everyone out. That's what happens to those people.
Well, won't Jesus still take them?
Well, do you know the reason He used virginity? And do you know the reason He used this woman carrying a child? How would you feel if you took a 5-year vacation, if you're a male, and you came home and your wife's got a little baby in arms? You'd be happy? I don't think so. Or one of you ladies, if you'd been gone a long time and Papa's sitting there saying, look, Mama, what we got? Mama's going to know there was somebody else, something else involved here. That's why He used that, because you can relate to it. How does that make you feel? Angry. Disappointed. That's the way He's going to feel. You're going to hurt Him badly. Very bad. If you don't read the warning that He gave you in this case. Now, you as Christians know what garment spiritually you should have on in this generation. It's written in Ephesians, and you've heard it preached no telling how many times, but we're going to turn there anyway in closing. Ephesians chapter 6. And friend, if you don't have this garment on today, if I were you, I would make arrangements and fit my schedule where I could begin to put piece together this clothing. Because it's very necessary, or you're going to be ashamed. It's just that, it's up to you. Hey, you know, all I'm supposed to do is warn. What you do, you answer for it, and I'm happy for that, and you are too. Paul teaching about the gospel armor. How many times have you heard the gospel armor? Got to put on that gospel armor. Well, what is it? Verse 10, Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, this is in closing, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He gives you power over everything, but without Him, you've got no power, hardly, friend. Put on the whole armor of God, not yours, of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Who is the devil? Satan, the false Messiah, Antichrist, that old serpent, all those, Lucifer, or all those his names. Well, you've never read the book of Revelation if you don't know that. Because both in Revelation 12:7 and Revelation 20, verses 1, 2, 3, he's called those names, minus Lucifer, which is Lucifer in the Hebrew tongue means the bright morning star, what we call morning star, trying to be a copycat of Christ, the true morning star, Christ. So, wiles means his tricks and his deceit. And Satan would rather work from a pulpit than he would anywhere else. That's why you want to check out this man or any other man, because your soul depends on it. Everybody means well, but meaning well and getting it done sometimes doesn't do it, friend. Check it out yourself. Think for yourself. You'll be a much stronger person. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is not a thing of flesh and blood. It's spiritual. Okay? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. Are you in this world? Well, there's rulers of darkness out there. Do you know them? Do you know how to protect yourself against them? You should. It's written. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know where that means? All the way to heaven. Well, I didn't know there was spiritual wickedness. Well, that's where Satan is. Revelation 12:7 documents it. That's where Satan is cast out of. Demonically, his spirit is here. But trust me, de facto, he's going to be cast out. If you can't beat him now, I'm sorry, friend, you probably lost the fight when they actually arrive, he and his angels. Christ would make it very clear in that 24th chapter of Matthew when he would say, hey, it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. What was happening in the days of Noah? They were giving and taking in marriage, Christ teaches. To who? To the Nephilim. Napha, fallen angels. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I mean, draw a line. Make a commitment to yourself, to the Father. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. What does the breastplate do? It protects the vital part of the body, meaning you're trying to do what's right. But what's this belt that, you know what a gird is? You know, in the old days, men wore skirts. You know, that's why some of these preachers say, women ought to not wear pants. You know? Well, they wore pants when the thing was written. It means that a woman should not take the part of a man in a sexual act. That's all it means. But men wore skirts. And they took this belt and they reached down and got the back of that thing and picked it up and tied it up in their girt. And that way their legs were free and they were ready for action. All right? Do you understand what it says then? Do you know why I went through that demonstration? God's truth is what holds you together. God's truth is what holds your britches up. Well, that offends me. Well, hey, let it. That's what he said, not me. That's what do you wear a belt for? I'm just being truthful. If you are not wrapped in God's truth, having studied it for yourself, thought through it, to decide, yes, I stake my soul on this truth. This is as I understand it. I'm sorry. You're going to take somebody else's word for that? At least check them. And I'm not saying it's wrong to listen to preachers or teachers. Pray, I hope that you're not getting that from this. I'm just saying we're talking about your soul. You check it out. All right? So, I don't know. If you're not girded about with His truth, then I'm sorry. You don't have a wedding garment on, friend. What's He going to say to you? Think about it. Well, I've been meaning to get around to studying for myself. That doesn't cut it. That doesn't get it done. Sorry, You're in here without a wedding garment. Out. The truth is a beautiful thing. It's a blessing in your life and your family. It makes a difference even in your community when you're able to be a standard and draw a line and stand against the deception wherever it's coming from, especially in this generation. Verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt with truth. We got that. 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What do you use your feet for? To walk, to transport, to get around. Keep them shod with preparation. That means be ready. Be ready. If some poor person asks you a question, anyone asks you a question, try to be in a position where you can answer it. That's planting seeds. And that's what that girt is for, is to give you the wisdom whereby you are a wise virgin spiritually and able to answer. And the gospel of peace, you bet. There is no other gospel. Above all, taking the shield of faith. You know what a shield is used for in battle? To keep the arrows and projectiles away from your body. You hold it out in front. Have enough faith to know when Christ says they cannot harm a hair on your head, you can trust that as long as you use common sense. This is all part of the wedding garment. The shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. In the Greek, the wicked one, Satan, of course, and his little troopers. Did it say part of them are going to get through? Uh-uh. With faith, not one little dart from Satan can deceive you. Why? You've got the seal of God, the Word of God in your mind, and He can't lie to you because you know better. It's just a thing of common sense. 17, and take the helmet of salvation, most beautiful thing given to us for free, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What sword? That's what you defend yourself with. That's what you... Do you want to use the word debate? Fine. With Satan, with, is the Word of God. Because it is true. The Word of God absolutely can be documented to anyone that will listen a moment, especially in as much as Psalms 22, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God did not forsake Christ on the cross. Christ was teaching you, Psalms 22, that prophecy was coming to pass at that time. And you have a lot of these... I want to be nice today. You know what I would have said if I'd have been on television, probably. But you all are nice people, and I don't want to call a numbskull a numbskull. But say, God, and this frightens unbelievers. It really does. I know from experience. God forsook Jesus for a moment. And how can you explain if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father? I mean, really jumbles the mind. If He's going to desert Jesus, what'll He do to me? You know. And here you go. You don't have to worry. He's not going to desert you. The Word is true. And it is by the Word of God that you can document that it is true. This is one of the reasons we go out into the ancient places and spend times translating Ogham, the Iberian, and many of the languages, Greek, ancient Greek, found the Cairo on this last trip. That's Christ in a Greek cipher. Never will I forget walking up to that great stone in Kentucky where those priests traveled through, and it showed the ship they came in. And you know what was in the sail? Cairo. Christ is my sail. He powers our ship here. You know, to see those people that traveled and were scattered, documenting this Word is true. God scattering His people. For what purpose? To take the truth to the world. And that's what you're part of. How can you take the truth if you don't have the gospel of peace on your feet? That means if you don't have it up here. Well, I'm just going to go to church and be a good guy. That's all. Let the community know I be Christian. Well, could you tell me, what does Revelation chapter 11 say? Well, I don't know. I'm not a preacher. But you're a Christian, you say? Yeah. No, you're not. Unless you're a little bitty baby, not even potty trained yet. If you like that category, stay there. It's fine. And it may sound like I'm being a little hard on people. I'm not. I'm trying to tell you what a valuable thing you're missing if you miss the plan that God has put before you in answer to all your problems. Don't worry about your problems. Solve them. You have the instructions, and it's guaranteed. It works. It will solve those problems. And in prayer to the Spirit will touch you and you will have that answer. It comes from being girded in His truth. And there is no way at that time He will say to you, get out of my marriage, wedding, go. That'd be an awful thing. And you're going to have it on. It's part of it. Well, are you taking away from simple salvation? Not one iota. Not one iota. Salvation is automatic. We have a habit of saying it's free. How would you like to have been? Would you consider it free if you were the one that paid the price for it? Nailed to a cross, nailed through your feet. You call that free? Suffering in a hot sun among common criminals? I don't call that free. He paid an awesome price, and He did it gladly and with love. And salvation is a wonderful thing, but all it is the first step. And if you're genuine and if you're sincere, you'll want to be pleasing to Him, because certainly what He did should please you. That He opened it to all races, all peoples, all creeds. That to believe upon Him, to put on that gospel armor, that they were prepared for a wedding. Spiritually speaking, at that seventh trump. Well, it's up to the world as to whether they want to participate and to what level they choose to participate. It's up to you as an individual. And I love you whatever level you choose. Because once you plant a seed, then your hands are clean, you're clear. And our Father certainly blesses all of our people. So, what can I say? 10 virgins, 5 very wise. That's not a hard set of instructions to follow. And you'll run across somebody, it's so hard serving God. What? I find it a pleasure myself to have the victory over enemies, to be pleasing to the Father, maybe to give Him a good feeling through the day, telling Him you love Him. I find it's wonderful serving Him. So beware of the person that claims it's hard to serve God with a big long face, because probably they're not. Okay? It is a pleasure serving Him. Well, but you don't understand. Those people talked about me. Well, you poor baby. You know, if you can't stand a little heat, hey, don't care what the world thinks. Care what your Father thinks. And the world that's fit for anything at all will love you. All right. The rest of them, hey, it doesn't matter. They're gonna talk anyway. But be a servant of His. And here I'm, kind of going on and on. What am I saying? Think for yourself. You really should. Do you know what it builds? It builds character. It builds confidence in yourself. And it's drawn from the Almighty Word of God. And that makes you feel good. Father, we thank You, Father, for Your Word. We thank You, Father, that in following that Word, we receive such rich blessings of confidence and love. Thank You in Yeshua Jesus.